God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, all peoples, families, nations on earth will be blessed through your family. This word to Abraham is looking ahead to the role that our families will play in the history of the world in bringing this same message down through the ages since. How do we do this? Now, Abraham and Sarah are one kind of role model. We can learn through their imperfections and conflicts in a way that encourages us in our own mistakes. There was so much they did not know and could not know, but they moved ahead in faith. In this Equipper video, I'd like to share, as a modern-day Sarah, some principles I've learned as I've worked within the context of one very imperfect family to help fulfill this ancient promise in my generation, walking by faith and not by sight. We need to learn what it means to dwell in God. No matter where we are, if God calls us, and He will, like Abraham and Sarah, to leave our families for the purpose of sharing His blessings with other families, tribes, and nations, we must know with certainty that we and our families are secure in God and His call on our lives. We don't need a home in the country with a white picket fence and a weeping willow tree to be a healthy family. God taught me this truth powerfully from Psalm chapter 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or you created the earth and the sea. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As our family left familiar home and community in Ohio to move to Turkey in 1982, our children cried and clung to their friends and family they were leaving behind. I wondered if we were ruining our children, but God assured me it's most important that we as a family learn to dwell in Him no matter where our earthly home happens to be. And we ended up in a fifth floor flat in Istanbul, Turkey, with no elevator. It's not which place we dwell in, but what presence we dwell in. We must become incarnate or at home wherever we are. As we dwell in God, we find ourselves becoming incarnated in the communities where we are called to serve, among the families, nations we are called to bless. As we adjusted to Turkey, living in one hotel room for a month, as we tried to locate a home of our own, our children got restless. One day, the two boys, ages around 6 and 11, asked to wrestle as I was hunched over my tape recorder having a language lesson. Before I knew it, the wrestling boys had crashed through the opaque glass bathroom door of the room, completely shattering the glass. This move into a new community was proving to be humbling and hurtful. As I cried out to God for reassurance, He showed me the image of a narrow-necked bottle, the kind you might see on a mantelpiece, filled with a full-rigged sailing ship. But instead of a ship, there was a large black Bible with gilt-edged pages in the bottle. As I marveled at the sight, this unusual sight, and realized the difficulty of getting a Bible inside a bottle. To do that, you'd have to take it apart and stuff it in page by page, ruining it in the process. Like it felt like our family was being torn apart by the stress of the adjustments to Turkey. But I sensed God saying, incarnation is messy. But when I do something, it is full and complete and beautiful. I am stuffing your family down the narrow neck of Turkish culture. As we moved into the neighborhood, we understood John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or moved into the neighborhood, as the Message paraphrase puts it. Jesus is our model for incarnational ministry. Model ministry before a watching family and world. As parents, we are called to care for vulnerable children entrusted to us, but we may be tempted to shelter them too much. You've heard of the helicopter parent, the lawnmower parent, always there hovering or removing obstacles? Rather, let's look for ways to include and involve children in the work of ministry. When we were church planting in Mechanicsburg, Ohio, one morning our small daughter stumbled into a prayer huddle with a distraught woman. Later she asked me, "Mommy, what's rape?" At first I wondered if we should have been sheltering her more. Why should an innocent 6-year-old girl be exposed to such violence? But today, when I see her ministering to broken women in Asia, I know we did the right thing. As we've visited friends and neighbors in new communities in California, Ohio, Indiana, Virginia, Kenya, and Turkey, we almost always had a child or children in tow. Children are wonderful ministry partners, playmates, icebreakers, intercessors, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers. Maintain an open home. This kind of modeling in ministry takes place naturally when we have open homes. There were times when I got tired of our open home, though, and wanted to have just our family. But often it was the children saying things like, "Can Johnny come over? Can Sally stay for supper?" I love the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. His traveling companions did not even recognize him until they sat down at the table together. Then he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. In Acts 2, we hear how the early church broke bread together daily, and God added to their numbers those who were being saved. Healthy boundaries are needed to protect appropriate intimacies. Jesus had his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, his 12 disciples, the women, the masses. We too have levels of access to ourselves and our homes, but we need to be open to God's interruptions. One unforgettable Christmas Eve, we'd planned a family-only time, then learned a youth from the church was sitting all alone in a juvenile detention center because his family didn't want him. He became the Christ child to us that night as we unexpectedly found room in our inn for him. Do everything unto the Lord. We loved our open home most of the time, but sometimes it became too overwhelming. During our church planting days in Ohio, we gave temporary shelter to a mom and her 3 young children who were fleeing from an abusive alcoholic husband. The visiting children had been food deprived and gobbled up everything in sight. As they rummaged through our cupboards in search of food and turned our household upside down, I was near burnout. Richard, my husband, noticed my stress level and offered to take the children, all the children, out to hoe corn, giving me some much-needed quiet time. In those moments of meditation, God spoke to me powerfully from Revelation, and I saw my calling with new eyes. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. God showed me that as I served this needy family, these righteous acts were preparing the bride of Christ. When our patience with difficult children and other ministry situations wears thin, we receive grace when we realize we are serving Jesus and not just the current crisis. As Colossians reminds us, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Offer God our inadequacies. What we have to offer as families in Christ is never enough, but God will multiply what we give. In Turkey, we began a house church for seekers from Muslim background. Our children were deeply involved, running errands to fetch fruit and bread from local markets, playing with visiting children, joining the worship and sharing times. We did life together. One Sunday, we were surprised to have 7 new Turks visit. This came before we were really fluent in the language, and when I saw the group, I panicked. In the kitchen, as I fixed tea, I sent up a quick prayer. I told God I had never prayed in Turkish before. I could hardly stumble through a few simple scriptures. Then God spoke peace into my panic. "Just give me your 5 words and 2 sentences," reminding me of the little boy and his small lunch that fed 5,000. We learned later that one of those guests was an infiltrator who planned to report our Christian activities to the police. But the Holy Spirit, working through our family's love and hospitality, drew him in. He became a pastor and church planter among his own people. And guess what? His children helped to lead worship and teach younger children in the house church he and his wife established. Guard the marriage bond. We can't be families in mission without healthy, growing marriages at the center. Daily, the pain and brokenness of our fallen world washes over us, threatening to swamp us, suck us under. In each season of family, we need to take time apart for regular dates, marriage checkups, retreats, and books. We need to walk in the light, confess our sins to one another. I remember being shocked when Richard told me how several women teachers in his university came on to him. He secretly enjoyed their flirtatious behavior and admiring looks. When he confessed this to me as sin, I was deeply grateful for his integrity as a man, yet keenly aware of the power of temptation, the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Sharing these kinds of experiences with one another builds trust in a marriage and protects us from emotional adultery in which we look to others rather than our spouses for emotional and friendship support. Psychiatrist Robert Waldinger, the director of a Harvard study on adult development, said, "The clearest message that we get from this 75-year-long study is this. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Nothing else seems to matter. Our genes, our education, our environment, our wealth. All research shows it's far more important to invest in relationships than in the stock market, something many ignore to their peril. Free children to explore appropriate dreams and interests. Children growing up in healthy, ministering families will all have their own unique experiences, gifts, and callings, but I believe they will find it hard to deny the energizing milieu that shaped them. We can encourage children to follow God as they sense Him calling them in their generation, not to woodenly follow family expectations. As a young mother, I remember wishing one of our children did not like to fish so much. Wasn't that an expensive hobby that would take him away from more important focus on people? Doesn't Jesus call us to fish for men and not care about what fancy lures attract bass? Yet I was humbled to see how a love of fishing created a special bond between our son and a new believer in the church, who ended up taking all of us on a fishing trip. Those fishing experiences became an important part of the discipling process in that man's life. When I was a child growing up with missionary parents in Ethiopia, I remember telling my father that I wanted to be an actress someday. Now, I knew my father had never been inside a theater and did not hold Hollywood in high esteem. My father listened to my dreams and then wisely suggested that my interest in acting and the arts are gifts that are needed in the church. I think of that advice when I do this kind of thing and am grateful for the ways my family in ministry encouraged me to hear God and follow Him. Circling back to Abraham and Sarah, their family dealt with challenges like moving to strange, unknown places, infertility, famine, sibling rivalry, warfare, but they kept following, kept obeying, and the blessing has come through them as far as us because of their obedience and our obedience. All peoples, families on earth will be blessed.